me comfort, to remind me that in all the wicked decisions that people make and those that choose to reject God and rebel against God, whether it's an individual or whether it's an entire nation that turns their back on God, and this psalm says, God laughs. Now, picture, the Bible says it. I'll just show it to you real quick here in Psalm 2. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I got to ask you this question just to begin. When God is laughing, are you worried? Must not be too big of a problem if God can laugh at it. Now, I realize there's suffering, and I don't think God laughs at the suffering. But folks, God's got everything under control. And as you, I'm going to read the entire psalm here in just a moment. As you look at this psalm, just remember, the struggle all around us, if you keep your eyes on the struggle all around us, it can be discouraging. But if you look up and see God's face, if you will, and realize he's not the least bit concerned, he's got a plan, he's got control, he's going to fix it. Folks, if he can be at peace, we can be at peace. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read Psalm 2. We'll have a word of prayer. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for our church. Thank you for this time to assemble. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the celebrations we have today of anniversaries and birthdays and folks enjoying another year on this earth. I pray today, Lord, that you'd bless us by letting us see clearly from the word of God the way you see things, the remedy that you have for the rebellion of men, even those in leadership. Truly, we know that we do not trust in our government. We trust in our God. We do not depend upon our government. We depend upon our God. And we have a God that can do things for us that no government can ever do, although the government that Jesus brings one day is going to do things right. I pray that you'd bless us now. Give us wisdom. Use this message to speak to us the way you desire, not the way I desire, but the way you desire. And I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ or someone here that is rebelling against you, that they would make that right today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you have heard me tell the story that 30 years ago, my wife and I left Texas and we went to Salt Lake City, Utah, and when I became a staff member of a church up there, and that's where I trained for the ministry, and I was a youth pastor, and I did bus ministry and all sorts of things, and hadn't been there but a few weeks a situation transpired in San Francisco where a speaker came into a church who had a reputation for speaking against homosexuality. Now, if you don't remember that story, the church was Hamilton Square Baptist Church. And I won't name the man that spoke. He's with the Lord now. But I will tell you this. The man was probably shouldn't have been there. There was an issue of doctrine and so forth, and I won't go into the details, but it's neither here nor there. He went there to speak. And the homosexual community in San Francisco was outraged that anybody would speak against them, particularly because they're outraged that the Bible speaks against them. And so this particular day, on a Sunday, a large number of people in San Francisco attacked the church, vandalized the property, threw concrete benches off of balconies and to the street below, and actually tried to drag a woman through the church doors at one point. And the police had been told by the city council, don't stop them, just don't let anybody get hurt. And this was in 1994, almost 30 years ago. And if it was that way back then, imagine how it is now. So the church was given permission to go to the city council and state their case a few weeks later. And it was going to take place on a Monday morning at about 11 o'clock, I think. And churches from all over the nation knew about this meeting. And the pastor of our church in Salt Lake City told our assistant pastor and me, I want you to drive out there and go to that meeting. And so we got in a car, we drove to San Francisco overnight on a Sunday night. We went to church that night and then left that night after the service and drove straight through. We're the first ones to get to the church Monday morning at about 7:30. The pastor was there and a couple of people were there, and we met with the pastor and prayed with him, and then people began to come in and come in and come in and come in. And at about 11-ish, we all walked down to City Hall. The police met with us before we went down to City Hall, and there's maybe 300 people by then in the church getting ready to walk down to City Hall. And the police told us, they said, listen, here's what's going to happen. We're going to have policemen on both sides of you all the way to City Hall. Stay together. The homosexual community knows all about this, and they're going to be out in force, and there will be a lot of them as well. They're going to be yelling at you. They're going to be blowing whistles at you. They're going to be doing everything they can to make you lose your temper, because there will be TV cameras there. The TV cameras will not be taking pictures of these people blowing whistles and yelling at you. But if any of you lose your temper or do something or say something or point a finger or yell back, you'll be on TV tonight at 6 o'clock. So we walked down the street, and sure enough, all the rowdiness was taking place. I've never seen bigger men in my life. They had policemen. The average height was about 6'8". These guys were huge. And they were on both sides of us. And I didn't feel unsafe, but it was rather harrowing to hear all this yelling and everything. And we went to the city hall, and the church got to say their piece. And then some other people got up and spoke against the church. And it was really all for naught. We went back to the church, had a prayer meeting, and then divided up and went home. And so the pastor and I that had gone out there, we'd been up since Sunday morning. We were tired. We'd slept a little bit on the way out there. But about 6 o'clock Sunday night, we drove to the outskirts of San Francisco and checked into a motel. And I was just sitting there exhausted. You know, when you get tired enough that your body kind of tingles, you know? And I'm thinking, oh, I want to go to sleep so bad. And we checked into the motel and got cleaned up, and we're sitting there. And I think we were so tired we skipped dinner. And it was just like the Lord, and if you hear voices, come talk to me. That might be a problem, all right? But the Lord very clearly, just plain as day, I thought in my mind, why do the heathen rage? Why do the heathen rage? That's what we'd seen that day, was their rage. And the people imagine a vain thing. And I knew where that was, and I got my Bible out, and I read Psalm 2. And I thought to myself, it's okay. They can do everything they want. Look what God's going to do. Look what God can do. Amen? Amen? Now watch this sequence of events here, and we won't be long, but it's exciting as it can be. You start out with the rage of the heathen in the first couple of verses, and I'll just read those to you again. He says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And then he answers that question. He says, the kings of the earth set themselves. That means they take a position. They firm up like a football player on a football line. And the rulers take counsel together. They conspire and they communicate with each other against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, this is not an anti-abortion message, but the illustration is certainly clear. The issue right now is we don't want people telling us what to do. And the women would say, with our body. But that's not the important part. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. We want to do what we want. That's what the world is seeking. And they forgot about God when they came to that conclusion. In fact, if anything, they oppose God. He uses the phrase, they said, against the Lord, let us break their bands asunder. You know what you use bands for is to control things, to hold them together. And I will tell you this, the thing that holds our nation together is not letting people do whatever they want. The thing that holds our nation together is having laws, especially laws that conform to the Word of God. And you find any nation that casts the Bible away and casts God away, pretty soon that nation will be cast away. You say, oh, we don't need God. Oh, folks, please don't be a fool. These people, they are raging. They are angry. Why are they so angry? If somebody says there is no God, what are you mad about? What are you mad about? Have you ever noticed, how many of you have been door to door and confronted an atheist and talked to an atheist? Anybody like that? Aren't they the angriest people you ever met in your life? Why are they angry? I went to a fellow's door about 4 years ago, and I was with another man, the fellow says, oh, he said, well, your trouble is you're using a Bible that has been changed by Rome, and the Romans got a hold of the Bible and changed it all around. He didn't even know what he was talking about. I said, no. I said, you're thinking about the Catholic Church. No, it's the Romans, he said, oh, whatever. But anyway, and they've changed the Bible all around. No, this is the Bible that hasn't been changed, right? So anyway, he said, there's no God. Prove to me there's a God. And he was angry. He was just really, and I thought to myself, I want to read a passage to him. And the passage I wanted to read to him was Isaiah 53. And the idea is, if you've read Isaiah 53, it describes the crucifixion of Christ in great detail 1,000 years or so before it happened. Well, 800 maybe. But anyway, hundreds of years before it happened, Isaiah saw it in great detail. And I thought, surely this might help this man to understand that there is a God if he can realize that the Bible is a prophetic book. But isn't it funny how that God can let your mixed up mind accomplish great things? I said Psalm 53. Now, I'd pick any other day of the week, I'd have picked Isaiah 53, but I said, let me show you something in Psalm 53. And, you know, of course, in my mind, I'm thinking I'm going to read about the crucifixion, so I got my Bible out. You can turn there with me if you want to. And we turned to Psalm 53. And I began to read, and then I realized this isn't what I was looking for, it's what God was looking for. Can you see it? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That was kind of the end of the conversation. But isn't it true? The heathen, why are they angry? If there's no God, you should be the ones laughing. You see, here's an interesting thing. They're angry, God's laughing. They're angry. We're going to break his bands asunder. We're not going to be told what to do. Yeah, you are. He's got it all figured out. Now, some of you have come to me and talked to me about this, and some others that aren't here today are concerned about it. I just want you to know something. Don't worry about the government. God's in control. Now, think with me for a minute. When was Paul the Apostle the most active in his ministry? He started his missionary journeys 45 A.D., maybe something like that. And he made 3 different missionary journeys. He wrote to the Corinthians, Thessalonians in 55 A.D. So it was in that period, but 20 years after Christ was crucified, something like that. You know who one of the emperors of Rome? Well, first of all the Roman emperors were all pagan. But Paul was reaching countless people with the gospel during the reign of Nero. You think you got it bad? You should try having Nero around for a while. We were able to visit Rome one time, and we stayed in a motel, and we were walking from the motel over to the Forum and then over to the Colosseum to see it all. And we're walking along, and there's this plaque, and it represents this part of Rome that Nero had built his castle in, and they've dug it up. It's all nice and restored. And you know how he built that castle? a bunch of people had a bunch of things there. He just burned them down. So I want that land, burned down what they had so he could have what he wanted there. We have it better than we think we do. Nero's the man that would light the road to Rome that came into town with Christians on stakes, burning. He was a wicked man. Now, in those days, would you agree with me? Paul did a great work. Amen. Don't tell me we can't do a great work for God. We've got liberties that nobody dared think about back in those days, even though they were opposed to God. God laughs. God's not angry. There's nothing to be angry about unless you're on the losing side. That might bother you a little bit. But then the Lord says something in, let's just keep reading here in verse 2. The kings, they set themselves, they take their position, they take counsel against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Their goal is to not be controlled. Now listen carefully. Listen to me, Israel, listen to me. Folks, it is a privilege to let God have control in your life. Let me say it a little differently. Would you rather be in God's control or sin's control? Amen? You were lost. You know what it was like to be in the bondage of sin. I pray often, Lord, change me. Make me want what you want. Change my desires. Take that flesh away. Take it out of the picture. I want God to be in control. Because when God's in control, things are really good. But when God's not in control, that's when innocent people suffer and die. That's when people murder. That's when horrible things happen. That's when wars and calamities take place. These people are fools. They rage. They want control. Oh, verse 4 is just the one I go back to for reassurance. You say, God's not... What does God think about all this? He kind of laughs at it. If you read the end of the Revelation, my students back here, Beto, remember the end of the Revelation? What happened at the end? The 1,000-year reign of Christ, where Christ rules and reigns. By the way, that's what he's talking about here in Psalm 2. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed. He deceives the nations. Now, the Battle of Armageddon takes place at the end of the tribulation, not the millennial reign. So that's already taken place 1,000 years before. But now, at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan is loosed. The nations are deceived, and they all decide they're going to attack Jerusalem. And it's anticlimactic the way the Bible describes it. He just destroys them all in a moment. God can do that. Don't worry. God's in control. He's watching over you. He loves you. He's going to take care of things. He looks at these people and their wrath and their plans and their actions. And he just laughs. It says he has them in derision. That word, I studied some on that word, and I couldn't find a better way to say it. It's just God thinks nothing of them. It's like a small animal attacking a huge animal. The big animal just looks at him. What are you doing? This is something that doesn't bother God at all. The response from the heavens is that he finds what they're doing foolish. He laughs at them. It's humorous to him. The rebel against God earns derision. God despises him. And then God speaks in verse 5, and he is in his wrath, and he vexes them in his sore displeasure. You don't want God angry with you. You don't want to experience the wrath of God. Oh, I got to try them out here. High school students, are you ready? Bronson, are you ready? You ready? What was in the 7 vials that were poured out in the Revelation? Did you get that question right on the test? You don't think so. How about you, Lucy? Did you get it right? Hint, begins with a W. Bella? Beto? Oh, sir? Wrath! Amen! Bonus points right there, amen? The 7 vials, the end of the tribulation, the wrath of God is poured upon the earth. Oh, just for the record, Thessalonians says we're not appointed to wrath because we've received Christ. The wrath is reserved for those that have rejected him. He's already delivered Israel by that time. No, folks, there's no concern with God. And by the way, we're on his side, amen? And he loves you. Oh, how much does he love me, Pastor? Well, he sent his son to die for you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God proved his love for you when Christ died for you. If he loved you that much when you were a sinner, Romans says, think of how much he loves you now. No, God's response. The rage of the heathen receives a response from the heavens. God laughs at it. Then there is a reply to be heard. He says in verse 7, I will declare the decree. Folks, when God says it, that settles it. Now, does God give us permissive will? Yes, he lets us make decisions. But there will be a day when that comes to an end. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, and you need to understand what's happening in the language here. This is the Father talking to the Son. You can see that in the next phrase. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Uttermost parts of the earth. Somewhere today, not at this very hour, but somewhere today, in some place you've never heard of, in some country in Africa that you couldn't find on a map, in some city, in some village that has no name, in some little place that no one even knows about, there are people worshiping God. Oh, there are people that are saved. And they know the Lord Jesus Christ because some missionary went to them and gave them the gospel. And they're all over the place. Those heathen are who Jesus died for. And God said, you can have those folks for your inheritance. Let me tell you something real quick. You want to do something valuable with your life? Say, I know what I'll do, Pastor. I'll make a lot of money. Oh, anybody can do that. Oh, Pastor, what I'm going to do, I'm going to be famous. For what? So the world will clap hands when you walk in the room? Someone says, I want to be powerful. I want to be in government. Not me. What can I do with my life, Pastor? How about going out to the heathen and getting some of them saved? Amen? I'd go. Would you go? Amen? And if God didn't call you, you know, the next thing you can do, send somebody. And we have missionaries around the world. And we have missionaries in places you've never heard of. We have missionaries in Mexico and in places you've never heard of in Mexico. And I won't go on, but the point is, those people, God gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ because he died for them. And some of those people that have less of everything that you have, less money, less privileges, less rights, less health, less medical care, no retirement or whatever, you know what they are? They're rich in faith, the Bible says. And you may very well get to heaven and find out they got a lot more than you do. So these people, the heathen, this is God's reply to be heard. He says, I'm going to decree something. My son is going to inherit the heathen. And then in verse 9, he's going to break some other folks in pieces with a rod of iron and dash them like a potter's vessel. And you can just picture taking a metal rod, like a piece of rebar or a pipe, and going after a terracotta pot. And when it's done, there's nothing left but shards. And that's how strong God is and how weak these people that reject God, how weak they are. Folks, the Lord's going to rule and reign one day. You say, the government's a mess. I know 1,000 years when it won't be. I know 1,000 years when we won't have a Supreme Court trying to decide if it's okay to kill unborn babies or not. Or we won't have people going into grocery stores and shooting them up because they're mad at a certain race or a certain religion or whatever. Folks, God's going to take care of things. Oh, by the way, I believe the revelation teaches we'll be with him. Amen? All right, here we go. We got one more. There's the rage of the heathen in verses 1 through 3. We see that all around us today. There's the response from the heavens. God is humored. He is not concerned. There's the reply to be heard. He says what he's going to do. And now there's a remedy, but only for those that will hear. Now, you can sit here today and you can say, Pastor, I'm not out there protesting in favor of abortion, or I'm not out there shooting up grocery stores. I'm not out there breaking windows. I'm not doing those kind of things. There are some other things that we do that may need to change, aren't there? There are some ways we use our life and some things that we put ahead of Christ that might need to change. So listen to this before you make a decision that it doesn't apply to you. Here's what he says. He says, be wise now, therefore. I put a little note in the back of the bulletin about foolishness. You know, the foolish person, he disregards the obvious. He's got his mind made up, and he's going to do it his way. He didn't really care what anybody says. Even God. Do you care what God says? Amen. Okay, you said you do. Let's see what happens here. He says, be wise now, therefore. Don't oppose God. Don't waste what God's given you. He says, be wise. He says to the kings, you kings, be instructed, judges. Ooh, that'd be a good one for the Supreme Court, wouldn't it? Verse 11. What does God want? Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. There's a list here. I'll just briefly go through this and we'll be done. Serve the Lord with fear. Why should I be afraid, Pastor? I'd be afraid to disappoint the one that died for me. I'd be afraid to take my life out of his hands and put it somewhere else and have it destroyed or have it ruined or have it useless. I'd be afraid to displease him. Some people need to be. Folks, you want to see a life that's changed? Give it to God. He can change it. Serve the Lord with fear. It's not just knowing him. It's living for him. Give him the energy and the resources that you have. Serve the Lord. Give him your time. Serve the Lord with fear. And then rejoice with trembling. Now, the rejoice part, to me, is fairly easy. Because when I'm in God's hands, I'm perfectly safe. And when I'm in God's will, I'm perfectly happy. I'm not saying there's no trials, but some, especially the young people out here, the world comes to you and says, don't worry about what God said. If you'll do this, you'll be happy. Kind of sounds like Genesis chapter 3 if you think about it. Don't worry about what God said, but if you'll do this, oh, that'd be great. It's never great. It always winds up being a disaster. So he says, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. I rejoice because I'm safe, I'm in God's hands, he loves me. But here's what makes me tremble. I see some folks that aren't. I see some folks that are stepping away from God a little bit, or maybe they've just turned around and walked off. And I tremble over what could happen and what probably will happen. Folks, please draw close to the Lord. Don't take that chance, which is more than just a chance, of having a disaster in your life by separating from him. And then I like verse 12, and this really came to me when we went to that San Francisco trip. He says, see, they're raging, they're angry, they don't want to have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't even acknowledge him. In verse 12, the Bible says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. We don't want to kiss. This is a sign of affection. What he's saying is love the Lord. What's the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord. Amen. Do you love the Lord? Amen. We can say that. Does your life reflect it? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. He deserves our love after what he did for us. But look at the rest of this. And ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Just a little of God's wrath is too much. When he pours those seven vials of wrath on the earth during the tribulation, it's going to be a whole lot too much. And he says, blessed are all they. Now listen to this. This is one of those comprehensive statements in the Bible. A great place to finish here. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Blessed are all they. All. All means all. That's all means, Don Jasmine says. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. What do you trust in? You know, there's some things that we can trust in and be deceived. We can trust in money. We can trust in our situation. We can trust in people, maybe. We can trust in our ability. I'll fix it, someone said. We learned in Sunday school that doesn't work very well. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You see, there are some people that don't have a God, and so their trust is in the government. Their trust is in something that might take care of them. We have a God. We trust him. We love him. And therefore, the heathen can rage all they want. Safe in the arms of Jesus, you might feel him chuckling at them. They just don't get it. They are, oh, if they don't change. But he doesn't just laugh. He also loved them and sent his son to die for them. Be very careful how you view the lost. God wants to save them. But when it comes time to see who's going to win, well, let's see. Is it going to be these folks that are raging? No. It's going to be the Son of God. Amen? Don't worry. Trust in the Lord. So many times I try to remind people, we were talking to Lucia this week during in class, what time I'm afraid I will trust in thee. Amen? She was telling me a story when she was younger, and I think her mom gave her that verse. Is that right? That's a good verse for a daughter, or for a graduate, or for a son, or for a church member. Amen? Amen? Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Well, the heathen that rage, they need to see Christ. They need to find him and accept him. And I hope you've all done that. Let's all stand and pray.